Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been walking down like maybe a highly populated area? Maybe it's just dense with people. You're going to a concert or like a sporting event. And then all of a sudden you see some people with some signs. And on the sign it says something like, repent and believe in Jesus. And maybe the guy's got like a megaphone going out and he's saying, oh, repent and Jesus is the only way, and if you're not, you're going to go to the fire, and he's got all these things that he's yelling out. And maybe it even comes to mind those Westboro Baptists. They were pretty active in the media, at least the media covered them a lot more back in the day, and they would go out and picket at some of the funerals and have some really nasty things on their signs, and even saying that God hates, and then fill in the blank with whatever else they had on the signs that they were saying. And so I think that's one of the first things that we think of when we think of that word repent, is we get kind of this negative idea or this idea of a judgmental term when someone says repent, that someone's out there knocking you on the head, telling you if you don't do this, you're a bad person. But then we have someone like John the Baptist saying the same thing in our text. He says repent. So what do we do with that? I mean, I don't think John the Baptist is like these people. He's not going out there and spewing hatred at people. We know that, but he's saying repent in a different way. He's telling people he's doing it to prepare the way for Jesus, because people must know that they're sinners so that Jesus can then be their Savior. So they need to know these things. So John calls sin for what it is, so you can make that path straight for Jesus. And it's not knowing, that it is in knowing that our sin, that we need our Savior. And so in that sense, Jesus wants to know that we have repentant hearts. He desires us to have repentant hearts. So just as we saw with John in the wilderness that we have this call to repentance from our sin, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He actually just goes really digging in deep. He just says, you brood of vipers. He doesn't act as if sin is just an oopsie. Oh, don't worry about it, guys. And just wait for Jesus. He says, this is a big deal. And in fact, he says brood of vipers to let them know that sin is grave. Sin has a weightiness to it. It has consequences. And really, the consequence of sin is this eternal separation from God. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says the wages of sin is death. And we could say that, you know, that first sin that Adam fell into was physical death, but also it's eternal death. If we don't know Jesus as our Savior, he's saying this wages of sin is death. And so sin has a weightiness to it, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. We have to keep that in mind. But I also think he's doing something else with that term, brood of vipers. You see, the people at the time that John is preaching this, is they're kind of stuck on the fact that they're children of Abraham. And that's why he makes that comment about, oh, you children of Abraham, you know, God can make these rocks be children of Abraham. He's saying it doesn't matter about that necessarily, because the fact that they are chosen people of God was important, but the problem was that what John is trying to show them is that they need to have hearts of repentance, that they need to be changed. They need to recognize that it's not about them being born into it necessarily. It doesn't matter how long their family has been a Jew and you go back far enough. And I think that can actually maybe apply to us a little bit. That it doesn't matter how long I've necessarily been a Christian or how long our family tree goes back as being Christian. What matters is that the Lord wants us to have those hearts that have been changed, to recognize that we need a Savior. And so we do belong to Jesus, and that does matter. But it also matters that we need to recognize that sin is grave, and then it points us that we need Jesus' death to save us. And so that changes our hearts and our minds. And really, that's the whole definition of repentance. Right? It's a change from sin. And really, the definition itself is a change or a turning around. And so repentance, then, you can see it in the people in this text right away. When John preaches this to them and says, you brood of vipers, well, the crowd goes, well, what shall I do? What shall we do? What do I need to change? And so the answer is first of spiritual significance. He talks about a change, and he points forward that the Holy Spirit is going to work on the hearts of men and change them and turn them back to toward God, to look at that cross. And of course, this part of repentance is God's own work. This is God turning men from their sin and pointing us back and drawing us back to that gospel. And so John had to tell them they're a brood of vipers, so that way they could hear about he who was mightier than John, because they needed to know that they needed a savior. And so the very fact that the people are asking this question of John shows that their hearts were changing, that the Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts and changing them to begin to think, I need to do something different. And they recognize that sin requires a change because you can't continue on in it. And so it changed them from a brood of vipers to children of God, which is, I think, better than being children of Abraham. And just like the Spirit did in your lives, maybe in your baptism and when you came to faith. But I also noticed how the text had more immediate instructions to them. He didn't go straight to Jesus. He didn't say, he who is mightier than I. When the people ask, what shall I do? John actually kind of gave them some practical advice, didn't he? He said, well, here are some practical things. And bearing with repentance, do these practical things to guard yourself from falling back into those other sins. And he listed off some practical life changes. And that is what these people could abide in so they wouldn't fall victim and let sin have that foothold again. He didn't just say, oh, don't worry, I told you, brood of vipers, don't worry about it, just trust. Next time it's fine. No, he's still making sure that sin is a big deal, but then he's also driving them back to do things to guard from that sin. And so it's not these practical fruits that necessarily deliver us from sin, death, and the devil, but they do guard us against falling back into that stuff. And so our list that John had listed off in there might not be the same. He listed off providing tunics and some food or honesty with money or contentment with wages as a soldier and not, you know, kind of pillaging things. But ours might be a bit different. What practical things do we might do to guard us from our sins? Well, maybe that dastardly tongue of ours can be an untamed beast and it can go out and take all sorts of form. And especially, I know in a smaller community, that can be devastating. If we just make that one slip and then it goes around to too many people and it gets back to the person, oh, that didn't mean to say that. Well, maybe the practical advice is to learn from our Lord's humility and recognizing that he kept silent in his own trial when he was given over to death. He kept hold of his tongue. And maybe, I know I find myself at times, it's easy to fall into lazy habits. Maybe it can be lazy habits. And maybe it's just, honey, give me that honey-do list. So that way I keep active and I'm not being a bum. And maybe it's anger. Sometimes our anger can get the better of us and become bitter or frustrated at life. And so we remember our Lord's patience instead when we get angry, to recognize that he's been patient with us. You know, sinners that he has every right to be mad at and angry with, but he's patient and merciful and kind to us. And all of this is what John was talking about, and fruits in keeping with repentance. So it's, you know, both that spiritual change and also those actual changes that take place in a Christian's life. And all that practical wisdom being said, repentance really can't be taken away, though, from that mercy of Jesus. It's always connected to that. And that is saying that repentance cannot be separated from the promises that Christ has won for us. We can never separate those things. And so those practical things don't do anything, really, to make us better. But it is Christ at work in our hearts that changes us. And so we need to then recognize that we are both sinners, redeemed by Christ, and our repentant heart has changed us to recognize Jesus is the one that saves us. But also, we then can recognize sin's gravity. It doesn't take these things and separate them and we have to get confused or make it so that sin is just light or that Jesus isn't enough. We keep those in tension, recognizing that both can be true. So it keeps that together. And of course, our faith is the source of our repentance. We know that. We recognize that Jesus is the reason that we want to be no longer sinners. We recognize that in the cross, we want to love others, but it doesn't always work that way. We're not going to do it perfectly. And so someone who doesn't believe that their sin is grave isn't going to recognize that they need Christ for forgiveness. So it's really in faith that we cling to the cross and recognize we need him. And so, keeping that idea that we are brood of vipers in need of saving, so that then we can be made children of God. And so even though repentance bears fruit, it's not as if those new habits or works make up for sins. And you probably have heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a right. That's an okay saying. I mean, obviously you don't do two bad things to make something good. But I think you can equally say that a wrong is not undone by a right. We can't undo our wrongs by doing a good thing. It doesn't fix it. It's only Christ that can fix that for us. So only Christ's death offers that forgiveness. Only his work is sufficient for that action that we've done. It's only the blood of Christ that changes hearts. And part of that change, then, is learning to love our neighbor and bear with other believers and sharing that gospel with them. And so often that love of neighbor and what John is talking about, these fruits of repentance, is what we would refer to as sanctification, or to be made holy, or even we could say to be made perfect eventually. And so this process begins when the blood of Christ touches our hearts, maybe in our baptism, or when we hear the word of God. And so really, that process is beginning with the Holy Spirit, who is working on our hearts to guide us to Christ. And in some respect, this process is going to eventually make us perfect. Now, hold on. I'm not meaning here. It's not going to make you perfect now or before you die or something like that. It's a process that begins in baptism, and it's kind of a up and down, up and down, up and down. It's never going to just be a straight line up. And so really that's our hope in the resurrection, that we recognize that we will one day be made perfect before Jesus. And all that is to say, though, that sanctification does take place now, here and now. And it's not, again, like we said, perfect, but those practical things that we can do to guard against our sin and vice, they're really Christian wisdom. It's a good thing to do because we don't want to become victim to our former sin. And so maybe it is taming the tongue and learning to calm ourselves when we're angry, or, you know, embracing that honey-do list. None of us will ever get right before God on our own, but it does flow out of that love that we have for Jesus and what he offers us. And this love we have is from the gospel, and it allows us to perform these tasks even though we're not going to do it perfectly. I mean, and we also are, really, our heart changes so much. We do them because we love, not because we have to. We want to do them because we love Jesus. And so the Christian life bears fruits not because the goal is to be sinless and not because we need to make ourselves right before God, but because we want our actions to reflect that of our Savior. And we don't want that old sinful man to have a foothold in our life. Once again, and we cling to the Christ for our salvation, knowing that his word is life-changing, so that we too might share it with others. Excuse me. Calling people to repentance is not like going out to Walmart and whacking people on the heads with a Bible and telling them, you know, believe Jesus and that's going to save you. But it's not going out with those signs like people or with your megaphone and shouting out on the streets. But it is an individual change that Christ has done in our lives. It's not going out and sharing non-believers that are going to be cast into the fire, but it is recognizing that we are in dire need of repentance, that we are a brood of vipers, and yet we know that in faith we can become something far more spiritually pleasing before God. And so since Christ has changed our hearts, we no longer have to cling to that sin, but then we turn back to him, and we can recognize that he changes our hearts to do things that are bearing with that repentance, those good fruits. And we will never do so perfectly here, now, in time, and certainly we can still trust in that faith and the sweetness of the gospel that our Lord is the only source of our salvation. And yet we can still pray this, that the Lord continues to change our hearts so that we might continue in all godliness and purity, and not always now, but certainly forever in the life to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.